I'm Lainey. I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It's on page 863 of the Red Pew Bibles. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Good evening, everybody. It is my joy to bring us God's word tonight. But before we do, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you we can call you Father. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today of what it means to be your child, that you remind us of that you encourage us, that we understand how great your love is for us, and we know what it means to live as your child. I pray that you use my words, and may they be honouring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How good is it to be loved? We're all somewhat in a search to be loved, aren't we? Whether it's from a friend or maybe a special friend, some of you youth in your little special friend business. Maybe it's little things like love that pop off on Facebook, but we love love, and we throw the word around all the time. It's probably a very poorly kept secret that I love chocolate. I love chocolate, man. That stuff is like manna from heaven. I love chocolate, I do. But maybe you guys love something else. I don't understand how you couldn't love chocolate. But maybe you love going to the movies, maybe you love going to the beach, maybe you love hanging out with friends, you love to laugh. Just love to be loved. Because love is one of just those strongest connections and emotions and greatest expressions of affection that we can give or receive. But love is more than just that good feelings vibe. Because when we love something or when we're loved by someone, it impacts who we are and how we act. The beginning of 1 John, as we had it read before, is one of just the most beautiful, encouraging, uplifting passages that we can read. Because we are told we are loved by God. And not just any love, but by this extravagant love. It's out of this world, it's excessive. Because this love means that we are called children of God. We are loved as a child. Verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." If you're a Christian, then you're loved so greatly by God that you're part of his family. If you're not a Christian, then you have been invited into this great love that the Father has to offer. Now, most of that verse is fairly self-explanatory, but there is one word in there that's a little bit funky. Lavished. It's a funky word. It's weird. I certainly don't hear me saying it all the time. But I wonder, when you hear the word lavished, like, what do you think of? I think of when I'm putting Nutella on my toast. Right, man, I'm lavishing it on them. I'm just piling it on. It's excessive, it's extravagant. It's like it's overflowing with Nutella, right? By the end, it's no longer Nutella on toast. It's more like toast than my Nutella. Like, it's lavished, right? And this is the kind of love that God has given us. That's a silly example, but God's love is excessive. It's extravagant. He's overflowing with his love for us. It's out of this world. It's a type of love that's meant to astonish us. Like we look, what? The God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who's created us, the God of some 7.5 billion people, however many billions before that, has chosen to call us his children. That's crazy. We are fully covered in God's love. We are so special and so valuable to God that we've become his children. In the Bible, there's lots of expressions of God's love. But perhaps the greatest expression is found in Jesus coming to rescue us. God himself stepping out of heaven, becoming a man whose name is Jesus, and then going to the cross to die, to take our place, is amazing love. This rescue mission kind of love is extraordinary love. But the Bible shows us that God's love doesn't stop there. Because if God just rescued us, he brought us from death to life, that would be extraordinary, incredible love. But it wouldn't be a complete picture of God's love for us. Because God has done something more. God has invited us into relationship with him. We don't think of God as some distant, far-off being that came and rescued us and then ran off into the never-never. He's not a superhero, and we all know what superheroes do. They come, they fight the baddies, they rescue them, and then they run off into their secret identity. That's not our God, no. He rescues us, and then he brings us into relationship with him. We can talk to, hear from, and learn from the author of life himself. God is always with us. But the beautiful thing about this passage tonight is it shows us that God's love doesn't even stop there. Because his love is more than rescue, it's more than relationship. Remember, his love is excessive, his love is extravagant, it's love that's out of this world. God's love extends to us, of bringing us into his family. We are loved so much that we are called his children. We are given his spirit and we have been born into a new family. We are loved as a child of God. Think about when someone adopts a child, right? So I was watching a little clip this week about a boy. It was his birthday and he was opening some presents and he opened one. It was a picture frame. Oh, thanks, Mum and Dad, yeah, picture frame. But then he flicked it over, and he read that he'd been legally adopted. The little cheeky face was wiped away and he was filled with tears of joy. He ran over to his dad and he embraced his dad in a big hug because he knew he was loved. He knew he was loved by his parents. There's no longer a distinction between flesh, between children that are born to them by their own flesh. It's as if they are his children himself. He is loved so greatly by his parents. That is the best present that he could have been given. And this is the great lavishing love of the Father. It's extravagant. It's the kind of love we're meant to read when we think of 1 John 3. To rescue a people that rejected him and to then have relationship with them, and that relationship being so intimate that we become his very children. If you're a Christian with Jesus as your Lord, this is your true identity. We are loved as a child of God. You can flick back a couple, Luke. Because this should change the way we think about ourselves. It should change the way we see the world. We're not just to think of ourselves as kids of our mum and our dad. No, we are children of the all-powerful living God. That is who we really are. That is our true identity. Part of the family of God, a child, loved. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is a beautiful thing. But we haven't even finished verse 1 yet, because John continues to say, but as the children of God, we'll have a new identity. The world doesn't know our Father, and therefore doesn't recognize us as his children. Verse 1 continues as it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. The children of God are different to the world. Now, it might go without saying, but when we talk about the world here, we're talking about people who are not followers of Jesus. And we know this in our own experience. So if you're a Christian and you're acting as a Christian, people think, well, sometimes it's weird. In extreme cases, they hate us for it. Jesus said himself, they hated me, so they will hate you. But in this passage, John is putting the children of God at ease. He's saying, yes, you're different. Yes, the world doesn't understand us. It doesn't recognize us as having any kind of special place with God. After all, they don't even know him. But John is saying this to build confidence. Just because the world doesn't see you as a child of God doesn't mean that you aren't a child of God. Because in fact, we are. Have you ever met someone and had no idea who they are? No idea. Or maybe you know the person, but you have no idea who their parents are. Say, for example, this kid that was up on the screen for a little while. That guy. Pretty cute kid. Looks happy enough. There's nothing really overly special about him. Until you see his dad. It's Prince William! Maybe. Anyway, that's Prince William's son. All right? Now, if you didn't know that's Prince William's son, right? When you find out, I mean, that kid's something pretty special. He's going to be the child of the king, right? But whether or not I know he's Prince William's son or not doesn't change the fact that he is Prince William's son. When I find out, he doesn't like transform into Prince William's son. He is. That is who he really is. That is his identity. It's the same with us. Whether the world sees us as the children of God or not doesn't change the fact that we are his children. We are loved as the children of God. John continues. When the screen comes back, you can follow along. If not, in your Bibles, it'll say the same thing. In verses 2 and 3, he's basically saying the children of God have a future. Verse 2 and 3. Dear friends, now you are the children of God. We know that's a good thing. And what you will be has not yet been made known. But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. John's saying, yep, we are the children of God now. And we have an even greater hope into the future. Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, we're going to share in his glory. Now, we're not told exactly what that will be like, but we know it's going to be good. It's going to be even better than what we've currently experienced. So to summarize those three verses, we are loved as a child of God. This is our new identity, and we have a future hope. We can have confidence in this, that we are the loved children of God. And we need to know this before we head into the next seven verses. So Lenny's going to come up and read the next seven verses for us. Thanks, Lenny.
Starting from verse 4 all the way to 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
Now, I don't know about you, but when those verses are read, it's a bit scary and confronting. Because there's this whole talk of children of God, there's children of the devil. Children of God suddenly won't sin, they can't keep on sinning, they don't go on in sin. It's been like, so what, am I a child of God, am I not? Like, this is a bit scary, what's going on? You start to question your status. Am I a child of God or not? We'll answer those questions, we'll unpack those things. But remember where John has started this section. We are loved as a child of God. Now to answer those things, we need to see what John is saying and what John is not saying. So two things John is saying and one thing that John is not saying. And we'll start with one of the things that John is saying. So John is talking about that humanity is split into two families, right? You got children of God and you got children of the devil. So if you're a human, which is going to be a pretty safe bet in here, you're in either one of those families, right? There's no orphans, there's no runaway kids because they don't like their parents, no. Children of God or children of the devil. But we're happy, right? We're cool. You know, we're children of God. We're in Jesus. We're sitting pretty here. Until we read how John has decided on who's children of God or children of the devil. Let me just fly through a couple of verses here, starting at verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. So him being Jesus. So no one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. Verse 8, the one who is sinful is of the devil. Verse 9, they, that's the children of God, cannot go on sinning because they have been born of him. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right. It sounds like if you've sinned, then you're a child of the devil. And if you only do what's right, then you're a child of God. So now, if you weren't freaking out before, you might be a little bit now. Is this passage saying, if a child of God sins, they're no longer a child of God, they're cast out. In fact, they're a child of the devil. Because it kind of sounds that way. Now, I'll give you a quick tip on biblical interpretation, right? And that's like how to understand the Bible. The biblical authors are not stupid. They're not stupid, right? That's a fun fact. Learn at Bible College. You can ask Tim later if you don't believe me. All right? John hasn't got to chapter 3 and been hit by the dopey stick and suddenly forgot all the things that he said in chapters 1 and chapter 2. No, he hasn't. So this is where we get to what John is not saying. We know that John is not saying if a child of God sins, they're cast out of God's family. He is not saying that. How do we know this? Well, firstly, it's impossible for anyone to claim that they have not sinned. And secondly, if a child of God does sin, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has paid for that sin. At youth, that's what going behind the toilets was all about. And we know this from reading 1 John chapter 1 and then to chapter 2. And I'll read three verses for you there. So this is back in chapter 1, verse 10. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, we can't claim to be without sin, right? That's impossible. If we were claiming to be without sin, that would make God a liar. But John is writing this letter to say, don't sin. Children of God, don't sin. But if you do, confess your sin. We have Jesus who has paid for those sins on our behalf, going to the cross. He has done and dealt with those sins. That's what the whole atoning sacrifice bit is all about. Therefore, John is not expecting children of God to be perfect and sinless. Committing a sin will not just straight out cast you out of God's family. So this is what we've established so far. Firstly, that there's two families of humanity, children of God and children of the devil. And then secondly, if someone does sin, if a child of God does sin, doesn't mean they're immediately cast out. So what's John talking about? Remember, he hasn't been hit by the dopey stick. There's got to be a reason for what he's talking about here in chapter 3. All this keep on. Don't keep on sinning. Don't continually sin. And this is where we get to the second thing that John is talking about. John is describing the character and lifestyle of a genuine child of God. A genuine child of God will act like a child of God. And that looks like not walking in sin. They have a new identity and they live out that new identity. They are loved as a child, verses 1 to 3, to live as a child, which is verses 4 to 10. A child of God's identity and character is changed so they don't continually to habitually sin, don't continue to chase after sin. No. This passage is saying that a lifestyle that continually walks in sin over and over without an repentant heart just doesn't go with being a child of God. It's like starting an assignment on the first day you get it. That doesn't go together, right? Children of God, continuous unrepentant sin, doesn't go together. Maybe you like to think of Luke Bartlett wearing a tutu. Now, I wish the screen was working. Oh, there it is. It's different down here. That just doesn't go together, right? That's just ridiculous. Why? Because his identity and lifestyle, it just doesn't match up. Luke's a pretty blokey bloke, and guys like that don't dance in tutus, right? But if you saw a ballerina in a tutu, you wouldn't think anything of it. That's who they are. The lifestyle and actions of a person will match their identity. So this passage isn't talking about if anyone has ever sinned, but of those who continually walk in a pattern of sin that is not fought against or repented of. I really like the way that John Stott put it when he said, "We may fall into sin, but we must not walk in sin." Children of God don't just go on sinning and think that it's okay. No, they fight against it. They confess their sin and live a lifestyle of righteousness. And righteousness just can basically mean not sinning, but loving God and loving others. It's living as a child of God. That's what it means to not continue in sin, to keep on sinning. Not that we'll never sin, but that we consistently are turning away from sin and living a life so that loves God and loves others more and more. And children of God, we don't live this lifestyle out of some kind of fear that if we sin too many times, we'll just morph back into being a child of the devil. No. And we also don't live this lifestyle of being like, well, God's done all these good things for me, so I need to do all these good things for God. I need to pay back the gift he's given me. It's not that either. God is reminding us that we've been given a new identity. This new identity shapes our lives. We are simply living out that identity. We have been born again into the family of God. That is who we are. That is who we have become. We are to be who we are in Christ. We are loved as a child, to live as a child. When that adopted boy before knows the great love that he has in his new family, does he rip up the adoption papers and run away? No. The adopted child knows how greatly he is loved and knows that he has a new identity in his new family. The love that he has received in becoming a child of the family impacts who he is and then how he will live. And this is the beautiful message of what it means to be a child of God. We're not trying to be someone we're not. We're not paying back gifts. We're not trying to earn our way. We are being who God made us to be. He has thrown and lavished us with an extravagant love in making us his children. As a child of God, we have been born again and we have a new identity. And this new identity doesn't continue to walk in sin, but lives righteously by the Spirit. We are to be who we are in Christ. We are loved as a child to live as a child. Let me pray to God on our behalf, thanking God for this and asking him for his help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your lavishing love to us, this extraordinary love that you would call us your children, that we could be invited into your family. We know this is all possible because of what Jesus has done on that cross, defeating sin and death and rising again in victory. We thank you, Father. Pray you help us to live for you as your children. Live out the identity that you've given us. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.